So we're going to start with the first record of Elijah, and we'll start first of all in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29, just to begin to give us a run up. Then we go into chapter 17 of 1 Kings. So 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29. Grace, would read it, please.
Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And it came about, and Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came about, as though it had been a trivial thing, for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun.
Yeah. So this is just beginning to give us a introduction into the story of why God raises up Elijah. And God raised up Elijah out of basically nowhere. Nobody had ever heard of him prior to this, by the sound of things, as we look at the word of God. The first record of Elijah is in chapter 17. And the name Elijah means the Lord is God.
Wow.
That's the meaning of his name. So his mother knew God. When she called him, the Lord is God. And Elijah was born around about the 9th century before Christ. And Elijah comes into ministry as the prophet of God to the people. And you know, today we need God to be moving amongst his people and cause a real prophetic word to be raised up and to cause people to turn from their wicked ways and turn back to God. And so we find that Elijah is raised up initially to be set up as a confrontation between the people who are now worshipping Baal, because King Ahab had decided that he was going to worship Baal instead of worshipping the God of the Israelites, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And as we've just read, the word of God there says he sinned more than any other king had ever done. So God was not well pleased with him at all. Then he marries a foreign daughter from the Sidonians, and they were worshippers of Baal. And so he's really provoking God. He's really setting his stall out to actually go against God and God's word and the blessings of God's word in his life. So now let's move into chapter 17 of 1 Kings and verse 1. And it says, now Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, but surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Wow. That is powerful. That here he is, he's standing there before this king, and he's telling him that basically there's going to be no dew on the ground even, and there's going to be no rain on the ground. And it's going to be a total drought. There's going to be nothing available until Elijah says otherwise. Wow, that's the man who really knows he's heard God.
Amen.
Yeah, and we need people to be hearing God. We need to be hearing God ourselves. And so it is important that we press in. I believe in this time that we press in and we're hearing God. And you know, it tells us in the book of James that it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. God caused a drought and kept it there until Elijah spoke otherwise. And as we will read through the stories of Elijah, we see that Elijah basically just about does nothing except speak when God speaks to him and declares the word of God. So then we move on. So once he's made this proclamation and declared that there's no rain, there's no dew, that's it. Everything's dried up because of your evil worship, because you are going against God, because you are going against the principles and teachings of the law of God into your life, that God has turned away from you. And God will draw, somehow will cause you to be drawn back. And you know, when we as individuals turn our backs on God, we find that we're no longer under the covering of God's blessing. We're no longer under the covering of the precious word of God. That word has come to give us life. Jesus, who is the word of God, says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And so when we turn away from God, we're turning away from God's blessing. We're turning away from God's abundance. And we're turning our back on God.
Yeah.
And then when we find ourselves struggling, we start to blame God. We say, why has God done this? Why has God done that? Well, you actually removed yourself from under his blessings, from under his protection, from under his covering. And by doing that, you've opened yourself up to the attacks of the devil, to be possessed and to be a possession of the demonic forces that seek to rule and to reign on this earth. And the only way that we will succeed is by coming under that covering, under that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit guiding us through the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so verse 2, it says, and the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is in the east of the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. Wow. I don't know if you know much about ravens, but ravens are scavengers. They go around picking up dead meat. They go around picking up rotten things. They go and they're scavenging the tips and places like that. They are scavengers. And can you imagine when God said to him, I'm going to send the ravens, like, gee, Lord, you know. I mean, you could have picked something, a cleaner bird, to deliver the food to me, please. You know, I mean, yeah, they look smart. They're all dressed in black, you know. And you think, now, is that a thing of death, you know? They're bringing me food, you know. Is this food clean? What's it like, you know? And so I can imagine the initial reaction. But yet, he knows he's heard God.
Mm.
And that's the thing that for you and I, we need to know we hear God.
Yeah.
And that when we hear God, we act upon what he is saying to us. And that is very important. You know, these birds would just gather from the waste sites. And so, but yet, it seemed to be that Maybe they were gathering from God himself. Maybe they were bringing, if you remember, like the children of Israel, they were in the wilderness for all those years. And yet God provided for them every day food, provisions. And in the same way, God is providing using these ravens to provide for them so that they would give him food, give him nourishment. And there was a brook of fresh water running there so that he could drink. Now, if we turn to Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 18, just want to sort of show what King Ahab should have known from the word of God before him. And so in Leviticus 26 and verse 18 it says, "If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more than your sins. Verse 19, I will also break down your pride of power, and I will make your skies like iron and your earth like bronze." These were warnings to the people of Israel, to the children of Israel, to the people of God. If you do not obey me, if you do not follow my teachings, if you are not coming under my covering by obedience to my word, then these punishments will come upon you, and they will be seven times more than the amount of your sins. So God is giving the people a warning that by walking away from God, they will receive a punishment, because the devil is looking to steal, kill and destroy.
Yeah.
And we have to remember this. Now if we look also in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16, it says there, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16, "Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them." This is just what Ahab has gone and done. He's turned away from Jehovah. He's turned away from the God of Abraham, and he's turned to other gods. He's turned to the God of Baal, this man-made statue. And verse 17 of that chapter 11 says, "And if you do that, the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good of the land which the Lord has given you." Wow. So this is a fulfillment to the children of Israel through Elijah of what the people were told by Moses, that if you turn away from God, if you walk away from God, this land that is full, this land that is overflowing, will just reverse, and it will be a place where there will be no rain, the ground will be rock hard, and there will be no fruit. The ground will yield nothing of any good for you, and everything will perish. And so, with Elijah, he begins to bring that to pass, because they have sinned beyond all measure, and they just kept on sinning. And so God brought his prophet, the man that was the voice of God, the man that had been into the throne room of God, spiritually speaking, and heard God speak to him. He knew God in such a precious way, in a wonderful way. And you know, but if we will be, even if we're in a difficult situation, if we know God, then God will keep us and God will protect us. And we know at this time, things are difficult, things are challenging. But all the time, we've got to keep Christ in the centre. We have to keep the word of God in the centre. The enemy will seek to knock you offline. The enemy will seek to distract you, to cause you to stumble, to cause you to fall, because he wants you to dry up, he wants you to wither up, and he wants you to die.
Yeah.
And church, you know, thank God that we can come together on the internet. Thank God that we can spend time together and encourage one another. Thank God we can call one another and spend time with each other and do these things. But, you know, nothing can replace the fact of that, the touch, the greeting, the hugs. You know, there's that thing that we need of constant companionship, constant relationship that we need for each other. And it is important that we know that. I remember a story of a dog that was taken into a compound, and they looked after it for a while and fed it and kept it, and they fussed it and everything, and it was fine. And they tried an experiment with this dog, and they just decided to feed it, but they gave it no affection whatsoever. Well, within a few weeks, the dog died. And it died through the lack of love. You see, love is greater than anything else. Love is powerful. And that relationship of touch and connection with people is really important in a person's life. It's key to our lives. And that's why, in one sense, when you think about it, God came into the garden in the cool of the evening. He came for communion. He came for relationship. He came for contact with his creation. He came for contact with the priest who he'd placed in authority, the king who he'd placed in authority, Adam, to rule over the earth. And so it is important. And so we need to be praying, God, let's bring this back together. Lord, restore that which has been stolen from us. Lord, begin to move. Lord, work on our land. Father, work on these people, that the people will begin to turn and repent and come back to you. So let's move on with this. So it says there that in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and go. Sorry, it says, and then in verse 7, it says, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up, and therefore there was no rain in the land. So suddenly, this brook of water has dried up. It doesn't say his food supply had dried up, but it says the brook had dried up. And so, can you imagine what his thoughts would have been? Suddenly he woke up one morning, went to go and get a drink and a wash, and there's nothing there. He's like, whoa, what's happened? What's God doing? You know, he said, told me to come here. He made a provision for me. Now there's no provision. Maybe the ravens didn't turn up that morning neither. God had suddenly maybe cut his supply off. And he's like, what's going to happen next? And so God then straight away begins to speak to him in verse 7 and says, in verse 8, and says, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Well, you know, he's in great conflict at this time with Ahab. And the Lord has just told him in verse 8 to and verse 9 to go to Zarephath. This place is actually the place where Jezebel's father is the king. He's the ruler of this area. And so Elijah is in conflict with Ahab and Jezebel, and yet God sends him right into the midst of the camp of the enemy, and he hides him there. Can you believe that? You know, you and I would have turned around and said, don't you think this is a bit risky? They probably know who I am. And maybe you should find somewhere else to send me. But no, God sends him right into the midst of the enemy there. And he said in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink. Now, in verse 9, the Lord has said to him, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. He only gets to the gate of the city. And right there, as he arrives at the gate, in verse 10, there is a widow at the gate of the city And there she's gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. Now that would have been a precious commodity. You know, it had not rained. His brook, the brook Cherith, was a tributary, a feeder to the River Jordan. And that had dried up. So things were beginning to get tough. But yet he asks this woman for a drink, a precious commodity. And as she was going, verse 11, to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Wow. You know, she's got no hope. She's in that situation where she has no hope. She's lost all hope. She's lost any faith that she has. All she's going to do now is she's going to take those last few bits. She's going to prepare her a small meal and her son. And then after that, their anticipation of life is that we are going to die. Wow. Not a good sign, is it? That we are going to die. So she's telling him the state of the situation that she's in him. She's declaring her state of mind to him. That basically, she's preparing to die. She has no thoughts of living. Death is on her horizon. That is the only thing that she can see. This is going to be the last meal. She's not going to be cooking ever again. This is it. It's over. She's really got her back to the wall. And it's a sad situation that she's in this state. Let's look at verse 13. And Elijah said to her, do not fear.
Amen.
She must have thought, who does he think he is? And again he says, do not fear. Go, do as I have said. But make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me. And afterwards you may make one for yourself and for your son. That is a real test, isn't it, to her? The fact he's saying to her, don't fear, but you make me a cake first. It's like, hang on, what about, you know, she probably thought, oh, well, hang on, why don't you let me have my cake first and then see what's left afterwards for you? But no, she obeyed. She said, she went and made him a cake and brought it to him. And this is an important example that you and I need to be looking at, in the fact that we must learn to put the Word of God first.
Amen.
Not ourselves, but the Word of God. Put the Word of God first. Put God first, is what I'm trying to say to you. By putting God first, put ourselves last, and God will look after us, God will care for us, God will be there for us when we need him. He will stand in the gap for us. He will hold us when we need to be held. And so God is there ready for us. But each time, we must put God first. So our thinking is, well, we've got to do it for ourselves. We've got to do this and do that. Well, if we continue doing that and continue putting others before God, we find we'll miss the blessing. And so it's important that you and I put God first. And as we put God first, then we'll see the hand of God moving. We shall see the miraculous.
Amen.
Because you see, by putting God first, we are giving God the opportunity to do something miraculous in our lives and for the lives of others. But if we seek to try and do it ourselves, that is when we miss out. And so it is important that we learn that as we put God first, God will do great and mighty things. And so we press on with the word of God. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 15. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days.
Amen.
So you see, in her obedience to the word that Elijah had spoken, that first, put me first, put the prophet, the man of God first, put God first, in other words. And it says then, you come next. And after that it says that in verse 15 that she did according to his word. And that small bowl of fat flour, that small jar of oil which was to be the last meal, suddenly became the meal that lasted for many days. God's provision shall be seen.
Mm.
And it was a meal that lasted for many days, and it was fresh every day, new every morning, fresh every evening, and so they continued to eat, and God supplied the need by some miraculous way. He is able to do it. But again, he can only do these things when we actually put ourselves or allow ourselves to be in that position to trust him to that level, to that depth, to that experience, that God then can provide for us, that God can breathe the breath of a miracle into our lives and through our lives. And so it is important that we continue to trust God in that wonderful way. Verse 16 says that the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. You see, let us begin to listen for the word of the Lord. Let the word of the Lord speak into our lives. Let the word of the Lord begin to be quickened in us and to challenge us and to motivate us and to move us forward. You see, when we are in God's presence, when we're in God's place, his word will not dry up. His word will not leave us lacking. His word will never run out. And so we need to realize that. And so sometimes we end up have to go into a position where God can has to put us in that place where he can show himself to be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that we can see the miracles of God moving in our own lives and through our own lives. God's supply, his promises to us are yes. His promises that things will not dry up for us. He promised to keep us and look after us and care for us. And so we have to stay, for that to happen, we have to stay connected to the vine. We have to stay connected to the one who is the provider. And we do that by being in the word. We do that by our conversation that we have with God, our prayer time. I was reading a book just the other day. And it was talking, this guy that had written the book, he said he was with a minister. And they were talking and about the Lord and various things. And he said to him, so how often do you pray? And he said, this minister, he said he really knew he was walking with God. He could see him walking with God. He could see it in his life and in his experiences. So he said, how often do you pray? And the minister paused for a moment and thought. And he said, do you know, he says, I haven't prayed for about 4 years. And I thought, okay. And the guy says, and what he was really saying was, I'm living a daily walk. I'm living a 24/7. I'm living in an experience constantly where I'm constantly communicating with God. I don't have to pray. I mean, my relationship has got to such a place that it's not prayer. It's communion. It's relational. It's to that depth that we're not suddenly panicking and saying, oh God, I need you now to do this and this. It's like, because in that walk that we have, God is constantly there. He knows our needs. He knows everything about us. And he's already making provision for us. And so it is important that we learn to develop a 24/7 walk, a 24/7 prayer life. And that don't mean you're spending hours and hours on your knees, but it's just that you just talk to God in such a way as it's, he's your father. He loves you. He's your closest friend. He wants to be with you and to help you. And so Elijah was walking in this relationship with God in such a wonderful way. And this was Elijah's experience. Now we move on into verse 17. And it says, and it came about that after these things, that the son of this woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. Sounds a little bit like coronavirus. No breath left in him. And so she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring me my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. She's now blaming him. She's now saying, why did you come to me? For what reason did you come to me? All you've done is you've brought death now on the family. And yet she's forgotten over these last few months that God had been feeding her through this man. That every day she went and she had a meal. Every day there was a provision for her. But yet, suddenly, a disaster strikes and she loses sight.
Yeah.
Of who this man of God, who his God is. And it's so easy that something can come along and it can strike us and we lose sight of who God really is and what God is about doing. And we look at the circumstance instead of looking at the God, looking at the Lord, the provider. And so we constantly need to not get distracted, but to constantly stay focused on him, who is the one who will provide all of our needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. And so in verse 19 he said to her, give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living. She'd already got a room for him to stay. He's living in the house. And he says, and Elijah laid him on his own bed. And he called to the Lord and said, Lord, my God, hast thou also brought calamity to this widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him. He's calling on God. He's trusting God. You know, he's right out there in the midst of it all, battling with the situation. His faith is being tested. The woman's faith is being tested. She's now on a blame game with Elijah. And Elijah takes this boy and begins to pray over him. And he says three times, three, the number of perfection, the symbol of the Trinity. 3 days in the tomb, victory over sin, death and the grave. You know, we have to realize that God has won the victory in our lives. God has done the work for us. God has prepared a way through every calamity, every difficult situation. And so Elijah there is calling on the Lord. He's laid on this child. He's calling on God to bring life back into him. He says in verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Does God hear your voice?
Yeah.
Does God hear my voice?
Yeah.
I believe he does. And I believe God wants to move in our lives in a wonderful way. And so he says, and God heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he received praise, and he revived. And so there he is. He's suddenly, the breath of life is breathed back into this child. He says, and Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room to the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. It took her to that point that he had to bring resurrection life to this child. God allowed this to happen that he might bring this woman to a place of faith, to a place of understanding who the God of Elijah really is. That he's the one not only can provide food on the table, but he can also bring back life from the dead. He can breathe life into a dead soul and bring it back. And suddenly she's come to that total revelation, that total understanding, and in Old Testament understanding of coming to faith in the true and living God. And realizing, because remember, she lived in a country that worshipped idols. She lived in a country that worshipped the gods of Baal. They were worshippers of this. They were heathens and they had rejected God. And so suddenly she, through Elijah in his ministry and his time with them and the miracles that God provided, she came to faith in Jesus Christ. It's amazing what a miracle can do.
Yeah.
It can bring a person to Christ in no time.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, she's had the provision of all this food. And yet, it needed just something else to bring her to that point of realizing that God is the God of all creation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as I was thinking and pondering over this word today, just running it through, and a song from one of the songwriters came to me, one of the ancient hymns, and we have to learn to do this. And the song is this: trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that is something that we need to catch a grasp of, that we need to learn to trust and obey the word of God. And by doing that, we shall be happy, we shall be content, we shall know the provision of God in our lives, whether there's a drought, whether there's a famine, whatever the situation is, God is well able. But it is for you and me learning and coming to a place where we will trust him to a new depth, where we will trust him to a new place and receive his blessing, receive his anointing, and know him whom to know is life eternal.
Yeah.
And so I just want you to know today that as we see that with Elijah here, there's the miracle of binding up the rain in the sky. There's the miracle of the provision of food, a never-ending supply from a jar and from a bowl. And then there's another miracle of the breath of God being breathed back into this boy, and God met those needs. So just in that situation, within that time of around 3 years possibly that he was there, maybe close to 3.5 years, God provided miracle upon miracle upon miracle and revealed himself and his presence and power in this woman's life and in this family. And if God can do it for one person, he can do it for you. He can do it for me, because he loves us. He cares for us. He sent Jesus to die on that cross for us, that we might know the touch of God, the presence of God, the healing power of God, and to know him whom to know is life eternal. And I just want to encourage you, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart and life, never turned from your sin, then today, this is the day. Just surrender your heart to him, surrender your life to him, and you will find Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let him take control, invite him into your life, and begin to read the word of God. Start in John's Gospel, read the book of Acts, and let the word of God just quicken you. Let the word of God challenge you and change you, and be seen in the image of God. The Lord bless you. Amen.